What a wonderful thought. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Psalm 81 and verse 13. I want to encourage you to open in your Bible to Psalm chapter 81. We're going to begin in looking at this psalm, and I'm not going to take the time to go over the background of this psalm. The psalm is attributed to a man by the name of Asaph. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 39 as one of the singers in the house of the Lord. What a beautiful thought. And so we have this man, this psalm attributed to him. That would put it somewhere around the lifetime of David that it was written. And so, again, I'm not going to go into any more of the background than that, but I just want to call your attention to the fact that it is attributed to him. The little title that's given in the psalm, Sing to the Lord. And so we're going to go through and look at this psalm and try to dissect it. And hopefully, in doing this, it will do us good. We all remember that Paul said, Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so we want to turn our attention to this great psalm to try to help us to live the kind of life that God would have us to live. As Paul said, these things are written for our learning. So we want to learn something. Just a little bit on the background of the psalm. It seems to be going back and bringing the children of Israel, or bringing to their minds, their fleeing from Egypt and God's deliverance. And of course, the remembrance of that in the feast that is called the Feast of the Passover. And that seems to be the background of this psalm. And so with those thoughts before us, we want to read Psalm 81. We're going to break the psalm down into three parts. First of all, verses 1 through 3, rejoice. Secondly, we're going to be looking at the thought of remembrance, and that's beginning in chapter 81, verse 4, going through through verse number 12. And then the final thought is 13 through 16, and that's the idea of respond. So we've got rejoice, remember, and respond. And hopefully we can remember that as we look at this psalm. Psalm 81, beginning in verse number 1, the concept of rejoice. Let's read the three verses. We'll come back and make comments about them. Verse number 1, sing aloud unto God our strength. Notice he said to sing aloud. Sometimes our brethren think, you don't have to sing, or if you do sing, you don't put anything that anybody can hear. Brethren, God wants us to sing. So he says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. The concept, obviously, of those three verses involve this idea of rejoicing. We're to rejoice. I'm thankful that Asaph recognized that only some of us, we may not sing, but we can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. God recognized that he wants all of us to use our voice to be an instrument of praise to him. And so he says, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. You know, in these verses, we find this concept that Israel was to sing aloud unto God. God has always appreciated the singing of his children. You know, I stop for a moment and I think about as our children were growing up, it's amazing to me they're grown now. We've got grandchildren and that boggles the mind. But you stop for a moment and as your children, they might not could carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket, but when you hear them singing, isn't that the prettiest thing you've ever heard? Brethren, when you hear those granddaughters in the room and they're singing songs and Katie Bug is 2 years old. You can't even understand what she says, but it's beautiful when they sing unto God. You know, God looks at us and he looks down at us, and as we lift our voice in praise to him, God views it in that very light. This is one of my children and this person pouring out praise to me. And I know that to God, that's the sweetest sound that can be. Now, some of our brethren want to take the concept that's brought out beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 3, the idea of instrumental music, and that's certainly within the text that we've just read. No one can deny that, brethren. But as Brother Foy pointed out a moment ago, there is no comfort for anybody that wants to try to bring instruments of music, we're talking about mechanical instruments of music, into the worship of the church. You're not going to do that with this verse. Why? Well, Brother Foy mentioned it, but I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we would like for us to begin our reading in verse number 16. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Listen to him. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen to the last phrase. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Brethren, God has authorized for New Testament Christians to sing, and that singing is without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments of music. Paul makes that clear in this verse as well as other verses. And it's interesting that he follows verse 16 with this thought in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed. Now that covers everything, doesn't it? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, it is to be done in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. What is that idea in the name of? Well, we know that. Hopefully this didn't happen to you last night, but if somebody knocked on your door at midnight, said, open the door in the name of the law, you would know what they're talking about. The authority given to me by the law, you must open that door. And so when Paul said that everything that we do must be done by the authority of Christ, or by this concept in the name of the Lord, he's talking about the authority of Jesus Christ. And so, if you want to use mechanical instruments of music in the worship of the church, please, please give me biblical authority in the New Testament for doing it. And I'll save you the time. It's not there. And so what David did in Psalm 81, or what Asaph did in Psalm 81, is a beautiful thought. But brethren, that doesn't apply to us today, and so we're not to bring mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God today. And I'm not going to chase that rabbit any further than that, but brethren, that's the concept of what we do as God's people today. So let's turn back to Psalm 81. And we want to continue with this thought. Now remember that the psalmist, in essence, is presenting the idea of rejoicing. That's what he's talking about, that we are to rejoice. And it seems like Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse number 4 that Christians today are to rejoice, and we're to always rejoice. And so, brethren, this beautiful thought tied with what Paul said in Romans 15:4, these things are written for our learning. And so what do we learn? We learn that we come to God rejoicing and singing praises unto him. And that's what he's talking about in the first three verses. So we move now to verse 4, and we'll go through verse number 12. And notice that in this section, he is talking about remember. He's trying to draw their mind back and remind them of former times. Isn't our memory a marvelous thing? You know, stop for a moment. Remember back to your childhood. You know, remember going to your grandma's house, and you remember her cooking those biscuits, and I think, well, maybe not that big around, but boy, they sure did seem like it. That big old beautiful biscuit and get the butter, and your mind goes back to those days and that homemade jelly and jam and all those, oh, wonderful memories. And so what the psalmist is doing here is drawing our mind back, and he's calling for the children of Israel to remember. Well, what does he want them to remember? Beginning in verse number 4, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. Now listen to this, where I heard a language that I understood not. He is going back, as we've already said, to the Egyptian bondage. The children of Israel, you remember that God's people were in Egypt and there arose a generation that did not know what Joseph had done for Egypt. And God's people were enslaved by the Egyptians. But as he's doing this, he is talking about that as he went through the land, he heard a language that he did not understand. I've had the privilege of going to Mexico and working down in Mexico. And one of the things that I found is I don't speak Spanish very well. And I don't understand Spanish very well. I can understand what Joseph is talking about. We were in Mexico, I guess, about 3 years ago. One of our elders at Fifth and Great, Brother Carlos Ramirez, and I and another brother who live in Mexico, this brother said, "Why don't y'all go with me? We're going to go down to the school, and we're going to pick up my granddaughter from school." And so we get in his car, Carlos, this other brother, taxi man is what we called him. He drove a taxi. So taxi man, Carlos and I, we get in the car, we drive down to the school, and we have to stop about four blocks from the school and get out and walk. And so as we get out and walk, it's just this crowd of people around us. And we're packed in and everybody's speaking in Spanish. And Carlos looked up at me and he said, "Boy, I bet we stick out like a sore thumb." And I said, "What do you mean we, Carlos?" You know, he fit right in, but I kind of stood out. I didn't understand the language. And so Joseph says that I was in a language or in a place where I didn't understand the language. Verse 6, he says, "I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots." That again, talking about the children of Israel as they were in bondage to the Egyptians and the slavery. And his point that he's drawing from is that God knew they were there. Now let's go to verse number 7 and listen to what he said. "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee." See, there's the deliverance. God's people cried out. We don't have time to go to the book of Exodus and read that cry, but we all know that when God heard the cry of the children of Israel in Israel, in Egypt, that he raised up a man by the name of Moses, and Moses was to be the one that would deliver them by the hand of God. And so they called out in trouble, "And I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved these at the proved thee at the waters of Meribah." And then he makes this statement, Selah. Brother Clark talked about it this morning. The term, a little bit obscure. We don't know exactly what the meaning is. Some have said that it was a time for a pause maybe the playing of the instruments, maybe the singing of the song. And so I lean toward that understanding, and notice that as Asaph is writing this and he says, "I want you to remember that you were in Egypt. I want you to remember that you called out to God, and I want you to remember that God heard your cry and God delivered you." Now pause. Let that sink in. Stop for a moment and think about the great deliverance of God. So he said, think on that for just a moment. And then he begins in verse number 8 by saying, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou will hearken unto me." Now listen, God says, "I want you to hear my people." God says, "I'm going to testify." This is the idea of being brought into court and the idea of standing and giving your testimony. And God says, "Now, my people, I want you to listen and I want you to hear what I'm about to say." And so he says, not only I want you to hear, but he says, "I want you to hearken." And now notice this, "O Israel, if..." Now that's a great big word, is it not? When we look at it in the English language, it's just two little letters. It's very small and insignificant in the mind of many, but in reality, it's one of the biggest words in the Bible, is it not? If we will listen to the voice of God on the condition, that would be a translation of this word if. And so God says, I want to call into court and I want you to listen to what I say. And if you will listen unto me, God is saying he will deliver us. Listen to what he said in verse 9. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. It is sad but true. But the nation of Israel, before they went into 70 years of Babylonian captivity, over and over again, they were given to idolatry. And God is reminding them of this sad, sad thing, that you went after strange gods. Well, it didn't take them long, did it? They leave to Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. And lo and behold, while Moses is up on the mount, what do the children of Israel do? Well, they fashion idols and they bow down and they worship these idols. Someone said that it took just a few days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And I think that's exactly right. And brethren, it takes time sometimes to get rid of these false notions, these false ideas. But I want to tell you this. God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 14 that God's people today better flee idolatry. God doesn't want any strange gods in his house today. And when we're talking about the house, we're talking about the church of our God. And so God doesn't want idolatry in the church. Now that idolatry can take on many forms, can it not? It may be that we have placed a preacher as an idol in the house of God. Well, you better get rid of it. Brethren, God doesn't want preacheritis in the church. It may be that we've got an instrument of music, mechanical instrument of music, as an idol in the house of God. We better get rid of it, brethren. God doesn't want any strange gods in his house. And so, verse number 10, he says, I am the Lord thy God. Now listen to this, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now listen to him. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. God wants to bless his people. God has always wanted to bless his people. And so he cries out. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember that you were in slavery, that you cried out, and I heard your cry, and I delivered you. God says, get rid of all the idolatry. I will deliver you still. And God says that he wants to give us what we need to get to heaven. If we'd just open our mouth, God said that he would fill it full. Verse number 11, sad, sad statement, is it not? But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Sad, sad statement, is it not? God said, just open your mouth and I'll fill it full. And stubborn, rebellious Israel said, no, I don't need you, God. I've got my idols over here. Of course, going back to Romans 15 and verse number 4, we don't have a problem with that today, do we? You know, you stop for a moment and God is still pleading with his people today. You open your mouth and I'll fill it. And yet we've got people saying, not going to open my mouth. Not going to listen to you, God. I don't want what you have to offer. And so the psalmist here, Asaph, says that God's people would not listen to his voice. Verse 12. Again, sad words. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Brethren, when we reject the word of God, we're going to be walking in our own counsels. And I want to remind you that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23, O Lord, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Brethren, when we try to walk in our own stubborn, willful way, it's not going to work. God said, I offered you deliverance, and you go back to idolatry. God says, because of that, I'm just going to let you wander. You can do what you want, is what God said in verse 12. But you know what? The psalm doesn't end there, and isn't that great? Wouldn't it be a sad thing if that was the end of that psalm, that God said, okay, I'm fed up with you. You just go and do what you want to do. But oh no, it's not the way the psalm ends, is it? See, God now cries, beginning in verse 13 and going through the end of the chapter. God says, Israel, respond. Respond to my voice. Listen to my voice. I remember as a kid going out and helping my granddad take care of his cows. And as you drove into the pasture, he had a little old 67 Chevrolet pickup. I wish I had it now. Little old short wheelbase, step side, gray pickup. Boy, it would be pretty now, wouldn't it? But he'd blow the horn. Those cows' heads come up. They'd start running because they knew the sound of the horn, didn't they? Now, I could drive up and blow my horn. They wouldn't even pay any attention. Why? Because it was a different voice. They didn't want to hear my voice. They wanted to hear my grandfather's voice, right? Why? Because he's the one that provides for them. And so God says, please, oh please, listen to my voice. Verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. That's really sad language again, is it not? I wonder how many times as God's people, in our stubborn rebellion to His will, has God shed tears, grieved over our actions. You know, I know as a parent, the grief that comes when you see a child of yours doing something that you know they know better than to do. Oh, child, why didn't you listen to my voice? Maybe when they're a child and you say, now, don't touch that, it's hot. And what does that stubborn little child do? Grab it anyway. Oh, then they start crying, you know, I burnt my hand, Papa burnt my hand, you know. So you fix their hand up, and normally my wife did that, but you get the hand fixed up, you know, and you say, why did you do that? I told you that was hot. And so we chastise that child, and yet aren't we just like that child? God says, now, Christian, I don't want you to do that. We do it anyway, don't we? In our stubborn rebellion to God, we go ahead and do what God said not to do. God wants us to respond, and God wants us to respond in the right way. Verse 14, He says, I should soon have... Now listen to this, tie it back together. If you would have just listened to me, Israel, if you would have just walked in my ways, then I soon would have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. You remember that when God sent the children of Israel into the promised land, He says, I want you to go in and I want you to utterly destroy the people of the land. And what'd they do? Well, they didn't utterly destroy them. They left some. They made covenants with some. And the Bible says that those enemies became a thorn in the side of Israel. Why? Because they didn't do what God said. They didn't drive them out. And so God said, listen, if you would have just done what I said, your enemies would have been out of the land and you could have had rest. You could have had peace and you could have had comfort. Brethren, we need to drive the enemies of Christ out today. Now, when we're talking about what we see sometimes on television, what we see portrayed in movies, and we see sins like adultery and sins like fornication and sins like homosexuality, not only tolerated, but held up as something that's good and natural. Brethren, we got to drive it out. We're not talking about being unloving. Brethren, we love the one in sin, but we better hate the sin that they're involved in. And so we need to drive out those enemies of God. And so he said, Israel, Israel, if you would have just listened to my voice, I would have taken care of your enemies. Verse 15, the haters of God should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. God said that those that hate him, isn't that an interesting thought? How could anybody hate God? I don't understand. I don't understand how God, in his love, sent his only begotten Son to come and walk among men, and men spit in his face. Can you imagine? And I can't imagine why God at that moment didn't wipe us out and say, if that's the way you're going to treat your Savior, I want no part of you. I don't understand how anybody could hate God. But brethren, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. I wish we had time to read all of 1 John chapter 2. We don't have the time. So I'm going to begin our reading in verse number 3. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if, remember we talked about that word a moment ago, on the condition that, listen to this, on the condition of that we know God if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's strong language. Strong language. If you claim to love God and you're not keeping his commandments, John said, not Kerry Clark, John said, you're a liar. Don't tell me how much you love God while you're drinking that alcohol. Don't tell me how much you love God when you're smoking that cigarette. Our kids, you say, poking that cigarette. You know, don't tell me when you're smoking that cigarette how much you love God. When you're walking in rebellion to God, you don't love God. But let's go on. We got to get to this. Gabriel's watch is fast. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. Now listen to him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to so walk even as he walked. Brethren, if you're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, walk like he did. And when he's talking about walk, he's talking about a way of life. Now continue on. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because, Brother Foy, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, now listen to him, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Brethren, I don't understand how someone hates God. And I do not understand how someone hates their fellow man. If you don't love your fellow man, you don't love God. Respond. Respond, Israel. One closing verse. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning in verse 8. You know it by heart. Now remember the lesson. Rejoice. Remember. Respond. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5 and verse 8, yet talking about Jesus the Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Respond. Respond. What glorious blessing God has in store for those who will just hearken unto his voice. Oh, but the other side of the coin is, what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brethren, I want us to rejoice. I want us to remember. And I want us to respond. Thank you.